Welcome to the LifeLink Church Podcast. We hope you hear something that will make a difference in your everyday life. If there is anything we can do to be a bigger part of God's plan for your life, then please email us at info@lifelinkchurch.com and let us know. Now prepare your hearts to hear God's word to you today.
So I want to encourage you to get active with your listening. In other words, be listening to what God says to you as we're going through his scriptures, and to be ready to capture it like you're capturing a treasure. So get something to write with, get your phones out. I don't know if you'll be texting somebody, watching Facebook or some sports event somewhere. I don't know what you'll be doing. My hope is you'll be actually capturing thoughts that God gives you, reading scriptures along with us. You'll see scriptures and fill-ins along the way. I want to encourage you to jot those down and capture them so we can apply what God's doing, because today's a really, really important part of how he wants to unlock something new for you today that you're going to discover. We're in a series right now called The Presence and Power of God. Everyone say presence and power of God. I don't know about you. I have a feeling this is true for you, but I want you to know for me, I'm desperate for both. I want his presence and I want his power. Today we're actually going to talk about one of the entry points that actually moves us into his presence and his power in real life-affecting ways. So this morning as we go through this, please don't let this be just a little innocuous kind of study and word search, if you will, through the Bible that is just kind of interesting but not helpful. No, today is powerful. So I want to encourage you to be really receptive to the voice of the Lord, ready to capture it, and then more importantly, ready to apply it. Because I believe God's getting you ready for some breakthrough in some new areas. How many of you would like a little breakthrough in some new areas? Amen? Good deal. Well, we're going to pray this morning. And one of the things we always do at LifeLink Church in our worship journey is we pray that God's Spirit would encounter us in our journey here, but also in the city churches that we actually are in fellowship with. We typically do that in the worship journey, in worship through singing. But we haven't done that yet through the service. So as we're praying for our worship in Scripture this morning, we're also going to pray for the Focus Church, which is a good friend of ours. So I know there's a little out of sequence to the screen operators, but if you'll throw that up there, I want to make sure that we're all praying for the same church. And so there we go, Christian Faith Fellowship Church, Pastor Jason and Rhoda Turner, good friends of ours. So you don't have to stand, but just open your hearts and hands, and let's just bless this church. And we're going to pray for our sermon study as well. And then God's going to do something great. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your faithfulness. You are such a good God. Today, God, as we've experienced your presence, worshiping through singing, worshiping through giving, now, Lord, we also ask that you would do a powerful work of intervention and interaction with us, Lord, in our worship service, but not just us today, God. We realize that LifeLink is an important but small part of something you're doing in a big way in our valley, and we need all the Bible-based Christ-centered churches to experience breakthrough. So today, God, we're coming alongside of Christian Faith Fellowship Church with Pastors Jason and Rhoda Turner, God. We're asking that, Turner, that you would be with them, that as they worship you in singing, that you would fill that place with your presence in a powerful new way. Draw them into an encounter with you that changes their life forever. God, as they worship you in giving, Lord, let them return all the tithe into that storehouse. Then let them give generously as you direct them so that their households are blessed. Their church ministry is able to do everything you've called them to be and do in this city. We need them to be strong, God. Lord, we ask that as they worship you in Scripture today, you would transform them into new people by changing the way they think, which is what we see in Romans 12:2. And then finally, God, every guest that visits that great church, Lord, would be drawn back and added to that church. So that church grows in every dimension of what you've called it to be. So for that church and for LifeLink Church and every Bible-based Christ-centered church, Lord, in this valley, do something big, we pray. Now, God, our minds are yours, our hearts are yours. This next half hour is yours, God. We invite you in and give you thanks in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. We're going to start this morning with our series. Actually, it's our theme verse for the year, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 33. It reads this way, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek, and your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But, let's say this last part together, ready? Read. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So this year, we're actually letting God lead us in a journey through life in his plan for our year. All of us have ideas, all of us have thoughts, and all of us have brains and skills and abilities and all those things that just go with how God created us to be. But we don't want to just maneuver our way through the year based on what we think is best. We want to let God lead us through the year because he's taking us to a place where we've never been before. And I'm excited to see what God's doing. One of the things we're watching him do this year is challenge us to start stepping into a life that's very centered on the way he works and the way his kingdom operates in this life. And it's different than the way the world around us works. And one of them is better than the other. Just gonna let that sit there just for a minute. And I know that you're probably struggling to figure out which one is better than the other. Let me help you with that. It's the kingdom of God. It's always better than the kingdoms of man, right? And you and I get to have a choice of how we live. We get to choose, do we want to live based on the culture around us, or do we want to live based on the kingdom of God and in the dynamic of his kingdom? And Jesus is saying, listen, don't waste your life chasing all the things that look important to everybody else. Your heavenly Father knows you need all those things. But here's how you get them God's way. Seek his kingdom first and his righteousness, and then God adds all those things to you. So that's what we're doing this year. We're saying, God, would you teach us how to live more kingdom-centric, more righteousness-centric? Why? Because if we live focused on you first and the way your kingdom works, then you add all the rest of those things. And I'm so excited about it. So we're actually in this series, The Presence and Power of God, and we're looking at how entering his presence and experiencing his power is a parallel to living in his kingdom. That makes sense? So it's hard to live in the kingdom of God if you're not experiencing the presence of God and the power of God, because that's how his kingdom works. And so the month of February, we're pursuing this understanding that God's given us as how do we pursue with deeper intent, God, entering your presence and entering experiencing your power as we pursue you living in your kingdom. So that's what we're going to be working on this morning. We're going to look today at some of the people that are somewhat familiar to you. If you've spent any time in the scriptures in the Old Testament, you'll hear names like Solomon, names like Moses, names like David, Caleb, some other names you're going to hear. If you spent some time in the scriptures, all these would be common. If you haven't, I'm going to give you the biblical references to where they are so you can get familiar, because these are men that God used in big ways. And even though it's Old Testament, I want to just say right off the bat that God gives us everything in the Old Testament. And he said in 1 Corinthians 10 that that is an example for us in how we live in the era of time that we live. So just because it seems like ancient history that doesn't relate, that's not true. It's all examples and illustrations of how God works in our life. So one of the things I want to start with this morning is the man Solomon, Old Testament king, who was the son of King David. Now, you've probably heard of King David, or David and Goliath. If you've spent any time at all around Christianity, you've probably at least heard some of those stories. If you spent more time, then you're very familiar with that. But one of the things that King David's son is known for, son Solomon is known for, is he was the wisest and richest man in history. And he became that because of an interaction he had with God, whereby he asked God. God said to him, he said, Solomon, what do you want me to give you? I'll give you anything you want. And then in a short way of saying what Solomon said, he basically said, give me wisdom. He said, understanding of heart. And so a lot of people know that, and then God did, and he became the wisest, richest king ever in history. So a lot of people are familiar with that, but there's a nuance to this that I think is really important for us today, and that is, why did Solomon ask God for that? What was really behind the scenes? What was going on in his heart? Because God's answer to him was, I'm going to give you all that, and I'm going to give you favor, and I'm going to bless you, and all you're going to, because you didn't ask for riches and because you didn't ask for fame, I'm going to give you all of that when I give you a wise and understanding heart. You're going to have the rest of it too. So we know that Solomon wasn't just gaming God. He wasn't just trying to maneuver him to say, I think what I really want is fame and fortune, but if I ask for wisdom, you'll give me both, so I'm going to ask for wisdom. He wasn't doing it. There was something going on in his heart, something going on in his mind that was prompting him to say, God, what I really want is wisdom. And so a lot of people have never dug in to figure this out. So I want to give you an insight to this, because I think it's going to unlock something that's very important for you in your everyday life. So if you're ready to jump in, let's read. We'll pick up the conversation he had with God in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version a lot today. And it starts this way, verse 5. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father." So he brings his father into the picture. "Because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you." Then he goes on to say, "You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day." Verse 7 says, "Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king, me, instead of my father David, but I am a little child." And here's why. Listen carefully to this phrase. "I do not know how to go out or come in." Then he goes on to say, "And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be counted or numbered. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart." And he goes on with this exchange with God. But the key phrase I want you to hear him say was, "Here's what I need, God. You've made my father king, then you've blessed him by giving me the opportunity to sit on the throne. But I'm a little child because I do not know how to go out or come in. My father knew how to do something I don't know how to do. I don't know how to go out or come in." If you think about this just for a minute, you might be thinking, what in the world are you talking about? So you might scratch your head and come up with the idea of, well, clearly King Solomon is having trouble in his life with doorknobs. I mean, he does. It's like, you know, God, my father David could just zip around the castle. He could go in this door and out that door. And I don't know how to go out or come in. I can't figure it out. I'm supposed to be the king. I really need to understand, because if I can't get a doorknob right, how am I going to do this? Well, clearly that's not what was going on. There's got to be something more to that. And so the Bible always interprets itself. And I want to take you to a few other places that that phrase is used, and then step back and say, now, Lord, what are they really talking about, and how does that apply to my life? So I'm going to talk to you now about another man who used that phrase. This is the book of Numbers, chapter 27, verses 15 through 17. I'm just going to rifle through some of these pretty quick. And this is an example from Moses, who is praying about his successor. And he's basically saying, now, God, I'm at the end of my run here. I'm going to ask that you put somebody in. He's having this conversation with God, and he says, of all the things that's really important, make sure this guy knows how to do at least this one thing. Whoever you pick, he's got to make sure to do this, at least know how to do this one thing. And so here we pick up this conversation in Numbers chapter 27, verse 15 through 17. It says this, "Then Moses spoke to the Lord, saying, 'Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation who may,'" here it is, "'go out before them and go in before them, who may lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be like sheep who have no shepherd.'" He's saying, God, of all the qualities I'm asking you to make sure of, make sure this guy can figure out doorknobs. Not really. But there's something to this phrase that seems to be an important part of what Moses knows is an important aspect of leading the people of God. And his retirement speech in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 2 says this, and he said to all the people gathering there at this recitation of his, of why he's doing that, he cites this reason for retiring, he says this, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today." That's old. I don't care what you say. If you're still leading at that age, it's a good time to retire. But then he actually gives them the reason why he feels compelled to retire. He says this, "I can no longer," what? "Go out and come in." A few chapters earlier is Deuteronomy chapter 28. For those of you that are somewhat familiar with the landscape of the Old Testament, a lot of people refer to that as the blessing chapter, where all the blessings of the Lord for obeying the commandments of God are recited. But buried in the middle of that is Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 6. It says this. You've probably heard this before. "Blessed shall you be when you," what? "Come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out." Does that mean when you leave, you come in your house? No, this is that phrase again. There's something in this where God is saying there's going to be, it's an important aspect of leading, and it's an important aspect of understanding where the blessing is. It's in your going out and your coming in. Even Jesus uses that same phrase in the New Testament. He says in John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, I am the gate. Whoever enters me shall be saved. They will, what? Come in and go out and find pasture. So what does this phrase mean? What's really going on? Because clearly there's something in the minds of people who were in that particular culture and context who knew what this phrase meant that doesn't sound similar to us, because we would read over that and go, I don't know what all the fuss is. I can go out and come in with no problems. So that must be something they had to struggle with. But really, there's more to it than that. So what I want to do this morning is look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 11, and let's see what God actually brings by way of understanding to this phrase and then apply it to our life. Joshua 14, verse 11 says this. Caleb and Joshua having this discussion, and Caleb, he's actually saying to Joshua, and as yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me out, just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for the going out and the coming in. Going out and coming in. So this really is a military context. This phrase is tied to a leadership function that's often associated with the understanding of how military contests under the kingdom of God, under God's leadership, was actually won or lost. So that now, if you just think back on two of the people we've talked about, Solomon, he said, my father David was a warrior who knew how to lead the people out and lead them back in. God, I need wisdom to how to do that, because that's what I don't know. That's what I don't know. Moses said, please make sure my successor knows how to lead the people out and lead them back in. What's he talking about? There's something that we're seeing, and I'll get to this with a little more clarity in just a few moments, because as we're watching the Lord bring the illumination of our understanding online, what I want you to see today is God is giving us the illustration again in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 through the Old Testament to some things that really apply to our life today. But if we just get real busy with Christian busy work, we'll miss the context of what he's saying, and we'll miss the blessing, and we'll miss the dimension of who God created us to be and experience if we don't see this. So we're thinking this is a leadership term, and it deals with the context of war. And you may be thinking, well, I'm not in the Navy, I'm not in the Army, I'm not in the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard, or the Space, whatever that one is. That's a new one. Space Force. You think of all the ones I'd get, Air Force and Space Force, right? But here's what I do know. Let me ask you this. In a spiritual context, are you in a battle against darkness? If you're not sure, let me assure you, you are. God's word is very clear. We face a spiritual foe, and he says he's a thief. He's a prowling lion seeking whom he may devour, on and on and on. And this particular message is not about the dimensions of darkness and all of its array against us, but I want to assure you, you are in a spiritual contest in your life. In every moment of your life, you're still battling darkness against what God's called you to be, what he's called you to experience, and what he's called you to do. So I believe this does apply to you, and I want to show you why it's important that we actually catch the nuance that we're hearing about today and then apply it to our life. Solomon asked God for wisdom because of the example he had in his father, King David, who knew how to do this. And let me just say real quick about this particular vantage point. Then I'll bring some clarity to how I believe this applies to our life. Solomon was raised in the household of his father David. Was David a mighty king? Yes, he was. He was a mighty warrior. Yes, he was. He actually was extraordinary in those things and knew how to go out and come in. He knew how to come in and he knew how to go out. He raised his son in his house who didn't know how to come in and go out. Which means just because you're in proximity of someone who knows how to go in and go out doesn't mean you know how to go in and go out. There's something in this for all of us this morning. So what I want to do now is spend the next portion of today's message looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 12 through 16. And I want to show you in this particular passage where all of these things come together and we watch them actually being displayed. What does it mean by going in and coming in and going out? What does it mean by the illustration of the presence and power of God at work in a person's life who actually understands this and who deploys this and who lives in this flow? So, and then how that applies to us. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12 through 16 says this. Now Saul, who was the king, was afraid of David, who was a young man. Why? Because the Lord was with him, being David, but had departed from Saul. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence and made him captain over 1,000. And he, David, did what? He went out and came in before the people. Look at the next verse. Verse 14, and David behaved, what's the word? Wisely. So far we're watching how the king was afraid of a young man who had the presence and power of God clearly at work in his life, who knew how to go out and come in, and as a result, lived wisely in all of his ways. And because he lived wisely in all of his ways, the Lord was with him. Verse 15, therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was afraid of him. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. So where is all this going out and going in stuff happening? What does this really mean? So what I want to do this morning is actually take one of those phrases, the coming in. I want to focus on the coming in and figure out what does that truly mean? Because the phrase coming in actually means they came in to worship. They came in to worship. That means when they came back from, and remember the context is they going in and going out to battle, coming in from battle. It's a leadership function. You remember that part of it? Okay, so as we're going through this morning, where's the coming in and going out actually happening? And so now I want us to see how all these things tie together. Functionally, what they would do is when they would come back from a battle, they would go into the place of worship. And really, there are three aspects of that. If they won the battle, they would come in and praising God and celebrating God's faithfulness. If they came back in and lost the battle, they would come in, worship God, and here's what you did wrong. Here's why you lost the battle. Here's where you sinned, or here's where you missed the point. And they would repent. Sometimes the battle was still going on, and some of them would come into the presence of the Lord. They would come in and be refreshed and rejuvenated and repositioned and ready to go back into the battle from a position of strength. So the context of this coming in and going out, really, we see first lived out and modeled in David's life, that Solomon observed all this coming in and going out. And where did all this come from? Well, this is what I want you to see this morning. Because I believe there's a parallel of how this dynamic works in our life, that we're actually seeing a parallel to how it worked in that context as well. So I want you to think of Sunday mornings when we come into this place to worship God, and then we leave this place. Or Monday morning when you get up before you start your morning, you come into the presence of God in your study and devotions, and then you go out to face the day. And I want you to have this picture in your mind that we come in to the presence of God through worship, and then we go out to face the contest of the day. So what I'm going to do is give you three things that we're watching in this particular passage, 1 Samuel 18, verses 12 through 16. I believe there are three things that worship does. And if you're taking notes, please, this is the time to start writing things down. Number one, worship brings the presence of God into our lives. Remember, we talked last week about that there are three expressions of the presence of God: his omnipresence, which means he's everywhere; his inner presence, for those of us who are born again and have the Spirit of God living inside of us; and then the manifest presence, when he makes his presence known. This is the make his presence known one. Worship brings the presence of God into our lives. All right? So worship brings his what? His presence into our lives. Now, church attendance doesn't do it, although church attendance is good. Reading a devotional may not do it, although that's not a bad idea either. Worship. That the relational connection we have with God when we're attending church services, when we're actually worshiping God in Scripture as we're studying His Bible. It's the relationship that we pursue Him with that brings His presence into our lives. And it's one of the mystifying reasons why some people will sit right a chair away from you and they'll have the profound power and presence of God just like oozing off of them, irradiating out of them, and everything they touch just works, and there's favor and grace. And then you think, oh, you know, what's wrong with me? I'm in the same bench. I'm a chair away, and I got nothing. Next door over here, tears just streaming down his face. Right here, nothing. Could be worship related. Because worship brings his presence. Now, here's what I want you to see. Watch this. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12, it says this. Guys, you don't have to throw this up on the screen. I didn't give it to you this way, but listen carefully because you just read this a minute ago. Now, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14 said, David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. There was something about this coming in and going out. Coming in and going out that brought the presence of God in his life, which he was doing before he became king. He was doing this when he was a little boy watching sheep out in the fields. So he learned this a long time before they put the crown on him. He was learning how to flow in the presence and power of God a long time before he was leading anybody. Which meant when he stood in the position of leadership, he knew what to do. David wrote songs and sang. The greatest warrior king of all history was a singer. Go figure. Hey guys, listen. Real men sing real loud. Why? Because they figure out what worship does. Regardless of how well you can sing, just make a joyful noise real loud. He thinks it's singing. That's all that matters. So it's coming in and the going out. Now listen, here's an important part of this context of coming in and going out. Write this down. We don't go out from God's presence this way. We go out with his presence. Last week we talked about willful sin, knowing disobedient sin, makes us step away from the manifest presence of God. That's an understanding of moving out of the manifest presence of God. That's not what I'm talking about going out. We come in to experience his presence, and then we take him with us as we go out to contest whatever it is we're contesting. What I know is this: if you don't come into God's presence, you won't have anything to go out with. Little a la mode for this, and we're going to kind of pick up the pace here just a little bit. A lot of times when we think of what did Jesus say on his last statement before he was ascended, many people think it was go and make disciples, which is the Great Commission. And that was one of his last things he said, but the actual last thing he said was not go, it was stay. He said go to the upper room in Jerusalem, stay there until you're endued with what? Power. He said, don't go until you stay. Why? Because you got nothing to go with. In other words, what I'm calling you to be and what I'm calling you to accomplish, you cannot be and you cannot accomplish unless I go with you. Got it? So, before we go out to face the battles of our, and they are battles. Wouldn't it just be awesome if you're walking down the hall in 11th grade and there's just this kind of parting that's happening in front of you because people are afraid of you because the presence of God is so powerfully present with you. It's not the people so much, it's just the spirits that they have maybe influencing them that recognize who you are under the power of God. What would it be like if you were actually negotiating a contract and you're looking across the desk at somebody and you say, now listen here, buddy, I want you to know I'm watching everything you do and I read some of the language in this contract. You are trying to da-da-da-da-da-da-da. I don't know all the contractees. I'm a pastor. David Alley does that for the church, so I don't have to know all that stuff. But the bottom line is you sit across the table and what they actually sense and feel is the fear of God on you, which really is what I want to talk about next. So worship brings the presence of God. Number two, worship brings the fear of God into our lives. Proverbs 9:10 talks about how the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but I want to go back to 1 Samuel 18, verse 12, and look at this. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 15, then when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he was what? Afraid. What was he saying? I'm actually afraid of who you are because of the glory and the power of God on your life. Listen, God did not call us to live in his kingdom to be little insignificant pushover people who can't get anything done. We're the king's kids. We're the ambassadors. We've been given authority. It's a crime against the kingdom to walk around powerless when we have access to everything he's given us access to. Why not learn how to go in his presence and then come out with him and tackle what you need to tackle that day? So God's presence brings... Worship brings God's presence into our lives. Worship brings the fear of God into our lives. And finally, worship brings the wisdom of God into our life. Write that down. Worship brings the wisdom of God into our lives. Again, that same passage of 1 Samuel 18 and verse 14 said, and David behaved wisely in all of his ways, and the Lord was with him. So we actually see where Solomon learned this particular example by watching his father. And that's why he said, God, if you're going to ask me what I want what I saw in my father. I want to know how to go in and come out. What was he saying? I want to learn how to access your presence and your power. I want to live my life based in the wisdom that comes from understanding who you are. And he ultimately became the wealthiest and wisest man in all of history. I'm going to read one passage of scripture, and I don't have a whole lot of time left to actually unpack this, although I'd really love to, but listen carefully, because I want you to see that even in his day, Solomon faced the ultimate showdown when this particular event we are going to read next happened, and I want you to see what happened when Solomon ultimately learned how to go in and come out from the presence of God, learn how to live in the flow of his kingdom and the wisdom and all these things. Listen to what ultimately manifests in his life. So 2 Chronicles Chapter 9, verses 1 through 4 says this. Now, when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem to test Solomon with hard questions, having a very great retinue, which means a big crowd of people, camels that bore spices, gold in abundance, and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So here was another monarch with a very large kingdom who was very rich and wealthy and very wise and smart. She had a big social following, like 3.5 million people followed her on Facebook. It's pretty amazing. And then she heard there was somebody else, so she had to go make sure she showed this new guy up because she wanted to be on top. That's kind of what was happening here. So Solomon ultimately answered all her questions. Listen, there was nothing so difficult for Solomon that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen the wisdom of Solomon, which comes from the presence of God, remember the presence brings his wisdom, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters, and their apparel, his cupbearers and their apparel, and this is the key to this whole thing, his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord. In other words, when she saw the wisest and richest man by fame, what actually made him all of that was not his smarts and his riches. It was the fact that he prioritized going into that place of worship. She recognized she was up against God, not just him. At that point, she said, the scripture says, there was no more spirit in her, which means there was no more argument left. Does that make sense? So, bottom line, I believe this is a powerful key that you need. I believe historically, scripturally, and experientially, it all aligns with the fact that when we pursue the kingdom of God by entering his way into his presence, we are changed. Let me give you one more place this is a reference, then we're going to wrap it up for the day. Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9 says this. But when the people of the land come before the Lord on their appointed feast days, whoever enters or comes in by the way of the north gate to worship shall go out by the way of the south gate. Let me just bring attention to a couple of words here. Whoever enters, do you see the enter and the go out context again? Notice it's enter to what? Worship. So when you enter to worship, not enter to attend, enter to observe, enter to judge, enter to anything else, but when you enter to worship on the appointed feast days, whoever enters by way of the north gate shall go to worship, shall go out the way of the south gate. Whoever enters by way of the south gate shall go out by the way of the north gate. Listen carefully. He shall not return by the way of the gate through which he came in, but he shall go out through the opposite gate. You're like, okay, what's all this about? That'd be like God saying, okay, if you're going to come in like Sean and Mary just came in on that door, and you come in here into worship, you can't go out that door. You got to go out that door. You're like, God, what significance does going out a different door make? But again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we actually see that there are illustrations and examples of what God's working on in these contexts for us. And so when you think about what God's actually working on, it's a physical illustration of a spiritual reality. What he's basically saying is, if you come into my presence, write this down. Every time we come into the presence of God, we actually leave or go out differently. So you can expect that every time we come to worship, whether it's in this building on Sundays, which I'm grateful to see you here, I'm grateful that you're streaming the service online and you're worshiping and not just watching, but you're connected and worshiping. God's saying to every time we come into that experience, we can expect to go out differently. Now, I wonder if people are saying, well, I came in that door, so I think I'm going to go out that door now. Which you're free to do, by the way. You're welcome to do that if you'd like to do that. But what I really hope that you're catching today is God is saying, what I really want to do is draw you into my presence. Because when you come into my presence, I'm going to work in you. I'm going to work on you. I'm going to fill you. I'm going to refresh you. You may come in sad, and you're going to actually leave joyful. You may come in sick and not feeling well, you're going to leave healed and healthy and whole. You may come in burdened with issues of finance, you're going to leave with understanding and wisdom and blessings. What's he saying? When you come into my presence, I want you to know you will leave differently. Why? Because my presence makes the difference. My presence makes the difference. I hope you got something out of that this morning. What I want to do this morning, since this is really fresh in your heart and you may actually be sensing God stirring your heart to do, I want us to stand. We're going to do one, and then we're going to close the service in a minute, so please don't leave. I know it's almost time, but I want us to stand and then step back into that place in worship and let God begin to stir the power of this in our hearts and understanding, because I believe God is repositioning who you are so that the lane you run in begins to experience a flow of his kingdom in brand new ways. That the calling that's on your life is not just going to be something you try to muster out in your own strength, but you realize, I'm going to live in the kingdom, in the presence of the power of God. I'm going to let him lead me and guide me. I'm going to actually walk through this and watch the power of his glorious kingdom come into manifest in my life and watch God do what only he can do. All right, you ready for it? So, Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for your presence. come back into this experience to now and move it out of our heart and understanding into our spirit now as we worship you today, God. Do something great, we pray in Jesus' name.
Here in your presence, we are undone. Here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all things are new. Sing it again. Oh, here in your presence, we are undone. Yes, here in your presence, heaven and earth become one. Here in your presence, all sing wonderful, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way, wonderful, beautiful, glorious, matchless in every way. You are wonderful.
Spirit, we're so grateful for your presence in this room. More importantly, God, we're so grateful for the experience of your presence in our spirit, God. Sense you and feel you today, we're grateful for that. I pray, God, a supernatural ability to retain and to deploy what we actually experience today. That moving forward from this day forward, God, that every person under the sound of my voice, whether they call Lifelink home or whether they're actually guests today, whatever that is, doesn't matter, God, that we learn the power of coming into your presence and going out with your presence so that we don't face life without you. Because, Lord, we're invincible with you. Nothing can stand before you when we have you leading us and guiding us, fighting our battles for us, God. So God, we purpose to be people who pursue you and your presence, your glory, God, your kingdom manifesting in our life. In Jesus' name. Your head bowed and your eyes closed. Let me just acknowledge that there may be people here today who actually do not have a relationship with God. Christianity is a religion to you, a list of do's and don'ts. But you can feel God touching you right where you are, and you're ready to say yes to his lordship. You're ready to say, I'm sorry, God, for sinning against you. I want you more than anything. And I'm ready to say, forgive me for my sins. I'm giving my life to you. I want to learn how to pursue you relationally as my God for the rest of my life. If that's you, I'm going to ask that you join me and everybody else in this life change prayer. You ready? Come on, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, come on, everyone. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving me enough to tell me the truth in your Bible. Jesus, thank you for loving me enough to die on Calvary's cross to pay for my sins. I'm asking you to forgive me for every sin I've ever committed, that you wash me and cleanse me and make me brand new. Today, I'm giving my whole life to you. I've decided to follow you as my only Savior, my only God from this day forward, in Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Come on, you guys, let's celebrate.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you are blessed by God's word. For more information, visit lifelinkchurch.com.